Well, we're continuing on in Galatians, and Paul, again, has dealt with false teachers and then false gospels. The original and only gospel that was from the beginning. And then some necessary, perhaps, correctives to some folks who might use the gospel as an excuse for sin to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Paul addressed that. And we got down now after that in verse 22 of chapter 5, where Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this isn't something you can just work hard enough to do. See, the fruit of this, it's what God brings forth in us. It's what God gives us. It's the gift. In some place, scriptures mention the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that God brings forth in us. It's not something that's from the human will or the human works. It's the work of God. And it's to bring in all of this section, and I'm not going to deal in such detail with every word as I have as I started here with love, but they all work together and they all overlap. But it has to do with, I was thinking about this, it really has to do, the best word I could think of, maybe somebody else could think of a better word, but it's like well-being. The well-being that a child of God has. It's peace, and Paul does use that word. It's the well-being that a child of God has. And it's well-being that's not only internal to us, but it's external to others, and it's external primarily to God. But there's a well-being, there's a peace, there's a comfort. These things that all come together that are the fruit of the Spirit. That is a blessing to the child of God. There's no better blessing than to know that you're His, that He saved you, that He's sovereign. It gives you peace. I mean, if I did not know that my God was sovereign, that He loved me, I would be like the rest of the world out there. I probably would have blown my brains out by now. Or else I would have so scrambled them by being high on something. Or else I'd be in an insane asylum. Some people think I should be there anyway. There is a, and I'm, again, get off topic and we'll get to peace here eventually, but for the Christian, Scripture says there's a peace that passes understanding. The Lord said, I give you peace, not as the world gives you peace. See, there's a difference. There's a peace that you can't wrap your head around. Certainly the world can't wrap it around. It's a peace that comes from Him. And all these things Paul mentions as fruit of the Spirit really are combined to bring that about, the wellness, well-being of the child of God. And as we'll talk as well, well-being doesn't mean everything's going just hunky-dory. And you know, I steady ahead and I start sharing more than I probably should. It's not like a secret, though. But, you know, like we think of joy. It's like, whoopee, like that one young lady that shoots with us, the PhD, micro or something, going off to. She is something else. She goes up and is, and I say, shoot ready. And she's like, ready. And I said, Jessica, since you're a little bit too cheery for a morning. I said, is she always like that? I asked her husband. She said, yeah. She's always like that. I thought, well, he's a very fortunate man. They said they tell her at work that tone it down a little bit. And I'm sure maybe that joy comes from an inner joy, but some people, it's joy is just being happy all the time and everything's wonderful. And joy is peace and contentment when things aren't wonderful. And they're not going great. We rejoice in the Lord. The Scripture says rejoice in the Lord always. and the good and the bad. And if it's dependent upon circumstances, we use that English word happiness, and sometimes it's used in Scripture in a good sense, but I like to contrast it to joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent upon happenstance. Joy is what you have no matter. It comes from the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we started talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. The first one Paul deals with is love. And he uses a word there, agape, which there's up to 7 different Greek words for love. Just a couple of them are really used in the New Testament. Some of them are alluded to. But agape and phileo are the primary ones. Agape is a self-sacrificial love. It's the love of God, and it's always used when it's speaking about the love amongst the Godhead. And it's a love that's a gift from God that we have towards the brethren. And then there's phileo, which is a very strong and substantial brotherly love. You know, you could even use talk about close relationships of, you know, men in conflict and in combat. And, you know, there's a phileo there, a fellowship, a substantial love. But it doesn't raise quite to the level of that agape love, which is a total self-sacrificial love. It's the love that's used of Christ. Christ loved us, he agaped us, and he gave himself for us. Then there's the other Greek words, and I won't go into them all, you know, eros, which is the, you know, sensual, sexual aspect, which in and of itself, if it's within the bounds that God gave of marriage, is not an evil thing. You know, Paul talks about in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Listen. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This world is so messed up, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it does still matter. Yeah, God's gotten with it, surely, you know. God surely modified his views of these things. Well, he hadn't told me about it. And when the context here, again, we saw Peter and the disciples are out fishing. Peter had denied his Lord 3 times. And he obviously wasn't real proud of that. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Well, that's what he did before. The Lord had previously told him, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I got something for y'all to do. But Peter thought he wasn't worthy anymore or whatever. The Lord had already appeared to them 2 other occasions after his resurrection. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And Peter, the leader, not always in the best ways, but Peter said, I go fishing. And the rest of them said, we'll go too. They're out there fishing. And somebody's on the shore. Says, cast your nets in. Have you caught anything? And they said, no, we haven't caught anything. You know, fishermen ask each other that all the time. And caught anything? He said, no, we haven't caught anything. He said, cast your net in to the other side. And then they have a great reaping of fish, like unto what the Lord had done on another occasion earlier in his ministry with them. And John says, that's the Lord. Maybe Peter would have figured that out by himself eventually. I don't know. But and Peter gets excited. He can't wait. He'd stripped down fishing. Scripture says he was naked. He probably wasn't completely naked, but he'd stripped down, taken off his outer garments. And he puts on his outer garments, jumps in the water, and swims to the Lord. Says they were a short way from the shore, but Peter wasn't going to wait. And that's in the context where the Lord said, you know, come and dine. And that song I sang a couple weeks ago. And after they've eaten, after they've supped, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agape thou me? Do you have that self-sacrificial gift of God kind of love towards me? And he says unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. That deep, abiding, strong, brotherly love. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Okay, so what all's going on here? Now, I don't know if I'll finish love today either. Well, maybe we never finish love. But he says, feed my lambs. Well, again, the Lord had told him before, you're going to be a fisherman. I've got a job for you. This is what you should be doing. Peter's out here fishing. A lot of folks, like I said, they're out there fishing on Sunday when they should be in the Lord's house. And Peter's out there fishing. And he says, and the Lord says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo thee. Again, I don't know what goes on in Peter's mind. I don't think it was that he didn't want to love the Lord, that he didn't think he loved the Lord. I think Peter had realized, am I going to say I have a self-sacrificial love for you when I just denied you three times? I mean, it's like, how am I going to do that? And the Lord says, if you love me, if you love me, then feed, taking what Peter says, phileo, then feed my lambs. Then be about what I told you to do. You know, I didn't tell you to go back being a fisherman, a commercial fisherman. And the Lord says, Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? And again, some folks take that to be the other disciples. Well, Peter's the only one who'd so openly deny him. The others ran away. So, do you love me more than these? I don't know if he was talking about the disciples or the fish. Do you love me more than this secular job you've got? Some folks elevate their secular job to a religion. A lot of things people make religions. Sometimes it's secular jobs. Sometimes it's friends. I don't know why I was thinking on it here recently. Sometimes it's things like, you know, false religions and cults like Masonry. I was reading about a Confederate that went home and built a business or whatever and helped start a church. It says, and he also helped start the Masonic Lodge. I wonder about these people sometimes. The Lord knows their hearts, and I pray they're His, but their heads aren't on right. They're not thinking right. Do you love me more than these? Basically, do you love me more than anything? And the Lord said, then feed my sheep. Then he asked him again in verse 16. He said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape. Yeah, that's self-sacrificial love, which is a gift of God. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Phileo. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Be about what I told you to do. You know, the Lord, this was his third post-resurrection appearance to them. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. It had been some time had passed. Why weren't you about what I told you to do? And again, the Lord repeats. This time he picks up Peter's word. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Phileo. For whatever reason, Peter wasn't ready yet to say agape. And again, I can't help but think a lot of it's Peter's thinking of his own failings and shortcomings. Not that he doesn't love the Lord. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest phileo thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, Phileo. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, again, Peter may have questioned his agape love for the Lord because of his own failings. I said, Brother Smith steps on our toes when we read devotion sometimes. Sometimes we think we may question our own love or friendship for the Lord because of our own failings. And sometimes, from the human perspective, perhaps for good reason. But God's faithful. He knows those that are His. And the Lord goes on, I think the remainder of here is some of the rest of what transpires. Peter was reluctant to say, I agape, I have that self-sacrificial love. The Lord says, you know, Peter, the time will come that you'll demonstrate, that you'll manifest that self-sacrificial love. And again, that has to come from God. It's a proof of God's working in His own people. In verse 18, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Trust me, Peter. And that agape love will come when the time comes, and when you're called upon, God's grace is sufficient. They'll gird you, and that can refer to the binding of the hands, as Peter, secular history indicates that he died on a cross. They crucified him. And often they did that with binding. So they nailed the Lord's hands. They bound Peter. They're going to gird you, and they're going to take you where you wouldn't really want to go. Trust me, Peter. I'll take care of it. Follow me. And Peter would follow his Lord eventually, even after the manner of his own death. Peter would eventually be bound and crucified by the Roman government. And then some other interesting things go on in this passage, and I want to touch on those before we go on. Lord says, you know, that you're going to manifest that agape love, that self-sacrificial love. And then good old Peter, again, I'm not sure what's going on in his head. And giving him the benefit of the doubt, you know, he has genuine concern for his fellows and the wonders. Or else he's like, this don't sound too good. What's going to happen to everybody else? Anyway, in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he's referring to John there. John wrote this gospel, and John often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not in a way of bragging or boasting, in a way of astonishment. You know, how in the world could he love me? And he was a part of the inner circle, as was Peter. Then Peter, turning, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also on his breast at supper leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter looks about and he sees John. John, who had not so openly denied his Lord. John, who was the beloved disciple, who did have a close relationship with the Lord, one who could even say, well, the Lord would say something, John could say, well, who is it then? Not that the others were less loved, but again, this John's writing this in astonishment of Christ's love. Peter seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter, they're going to take and bind you, they're going to do things that you don't want to have done. Peter says, yeah, well, what's going to happen to John? Would things be different for John since, you know, he'd been more faithful in the trying times? Or will John suffer a death like unto what Peter would eventually suffer? Secular history indicates that all of the disciples, you know, died in such ways. Eventually, one way or the other. Of course, John's exiled, and some things say he was boiled in oil, and some, they're different stories. You know, the Bible tells us all we need to know. There's secular history that indicates some things. I don't think I'd like to be boiled in oil. But anyway, God's grace is sufficient. And again, I don't think Peter's asking so much out of envy, perhaps out of concern. What of all the others then, you know? If this is going to happen to me, what's going to happen to the rest of us? Jesus saith unto him, and there's another great lesson to learn here. Maybe I can finish at least this part today. Jesus saith unto Jesus, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, if I allow John to live until I return, that kind of tells us the Lord's coming back. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The Lord calls us all. Yes, the Lord's church is a wonderful institution, the fellowship of the saints, but the Lord calls us all individuals. And again, there the Greek is thou. He says, follow thou, the T, the crosshairs. Follow thou me. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about everybody else. You know, really, we have a hard enough time taking care of ourselves. But I understand preachers are supposed to fix everybody else, but this preacher can't even fix himself half the time. The Lord will fix you. Not that we don't have an obligation to preach the word, to be consistent, to be instant in season, out of season, like Paul told Timothy, but we can't fix anybody. The Lord says, Peter, how about you focus on Peter? How about Peter run Peter's race and not John's race? And there's several allusions to such in Scripture. One of them's in Hebrews. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's a great cloud of witnesses. And whether that's their testimonies that are left before us, people who went before us and what they did, there's a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of testimonies. Some folks think that means that folks can look down from heaven and see what's going on. I think maybe the Lord might spare us from that until the time comes. I don't see any definite indication of that. But regardless, seeing we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and that besetting sin is very personal. Your besetting sin. And let us run with patience the race, listen, that is set before us. Run the race that is set before us. Not the race that is set before others. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher of our faith. Nothing for us to add. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run the race that's set before us. If this man tarry till I come, what business is that of yours, Peter? How does that concern you? You follow me. We like to look around, see what others are saying, what they're doing. That's just human nature, I guess. It's kind of like, again, I just, a thing popped in my mind. And again, when we're out shooting some of these matches, and you've got spotters, and the spotters are watching to see if somebody missed. We've got three of them because we look. We've got three pairs of eyes to see what's happened. And if somebody calls a miss, or somebody calls two misses or no misses, you know, you call what you see, and you only call what you're sure of. But you know, invariably there'll be somebody out there. There'll be, you know, looking around. See what everybody else did. That's not the point. Not that we can't be encouraged by others and help others. But we're to run the race that's set before us. What is it to you if this man tarry till I come back? And then verse 23. I may say a couple more things about love before we go on, but we'll finish this passage anyway, and not a whole lot. After all this, after the Lord tells Peter, what does it matter to you if John tarries till I come back? Verse 23. And I think, again, this is a final thought, a warning about exercising great care in our interpretation of Scripture. You know, not to be so dogmatic in our interpretation. I'm dogmatic that the word's true and what it says and it means, but dogmatic in our own interpretation. We should rather be humble. Because the Lord said, Peter, what does it matter to you if John tarries till I come back? Verse 23. Then went, it's almost like that telephone game we used to play when you're kids and you whisper something in somebody's ear and it go all the way around the room. By the time it comes back, it's something totally different. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? The Lord didn't say John was never going to die. But some people heard that. That's all they heard. They said, the Lord said, John's never going to die. He's not going to die. The Lord's going to come back first. A lot of people got all these totally correct ideas about when the Lord's coming back. A whole lot of them have been wrong already. And a whole lot of them are going to be wrong again. I do know this, my Lord's coming back. And I believe what the Bible says about it. I don't claim to understand every bit about it. They say, well, that's the Lord's own word. The Lord didn't say that. Well, that's what you heard. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I think, particularly in this day and age, and I believe... the time's fast approaching, but I don't know. Other folks have thought that in the past. And we should be careful when it comes to interpreting Scripture, particularly, you know, prophecy and eschatology. things that haven't yet happened, that have been prophesied, they're in the future. I reject a lot of stuff that goes on. I guess a lot of folks think that's too hard. I won't deal with that. I'll just say all those things that are written, say in Revelation, they already happened. There's folks who hold that view, and you have to so twist what's said there, and you have to, they talk about spiritualizing Scripture. There ain't nothing spiritual about what they do. You know, they say, well, it says that, but it doesn't mean that. I'll tell you what it means. It means whatever I'm going to tell you it means. No, it means what it says, I believe. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. And I believe that. I'm not saying Scriptures use figures of speech and other such things, and you know we need to recognize that. But when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. And I think we see a warning about that here, just very early on. People took the Lord's words and interpreted them. And we need to exercise care about that. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is agape. It's self-sacrificial love. The Lord will give that to us when the time comes, and He's probably already given it to us. I don't doubt that Peter had that, but he didn't comprehend it yet. There's a lot of things that Scriptures say God tests us. He doesn't test us so He can figure out what we're going to do. He tests us so we know what we do and what we will do and what we can do. And God says the fruit of the Spirit is agape. And it is manifested in part, of course, by our love for Him. It deals as well with our love for the brethren. The Lord said, by this you shall know them, you're my disciples, that you have love for the brethren. And I don't claim to be able to look at everybody's heart. But those that manifest and can testify to such things, you know, I used to be very careful about not calling somebody a brother. And then I've become less careful about it because I don't know everything. I don't know everybody. And there's a sense, I read this week, someone said, well, Christians believe in the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. And I thought, yeah, no, they don't believe that. No, they don't. But at a minimum, there is a brotherhood in the sense that we're all children of Adam. That's where the curse came from. That's where the sin came from. That's where the problem. But we are children of Adam. We are not. We are not all children of God. I don't know who they are. God knows who they are. God knows His own. As I often said, the fellow who's writing this book, Galatians, if I'd have known him earlier on in his life, when he was Saul of Tarsus, I'd say, that fellow's a reprobate. He is going to split hell wide open. But he was manifested as one of the Lord's elect. I feel a little more confident making a statement like we saw that fellow Raul say, that he put 4 shots in that guy that was trying to kill his family, and he sent him straight to hell. That, yeah, I think we can pretty confidently say that. But we can look at somebody now until, I don't know. The Lord could save Paul. He could save that thief on the cross. I think He even saved me. Wonder of wonders. Okay, I rambled enough for today. We'll pick up our hymnals and we'll turn to number 331. Beneath the cross of Jesus. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. Number 331. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this day, for the gathering of the saints, for the measure of liberty we yet enjoy to gather. Father, we thank you for one another, for our brethren, our sisters, sister churches. Lord, we thank you most of all for your love that you have for your people. Lord, and that love that you cultivate, bring forth, grow within your people. Lord, by your grace, may the fruit of the Spirit of love be manifested in our own lives. Lord, if it be your will to give us grace and strength to stand and show that self-sacrificial love as times become increasingly more confused and conflicted, even dangerous. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your people, are being used of thee. Pray, Lord, for our friends and brothers that need healing, those that need comfort. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.